Now, if you have your Bible or your tablet, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we don't begin any lesson, or we always endeavor, because the Holy Spirit directed us that we were to start any teaching by reading John 3:16. Amen? Is everyone there? Now, I'm reading from the King James Version. Whatever version you have is fine. But I want you to look and read along with me, okay? Is everyone there? Okay, read along with me. For God so loved what? The world, that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now let me ask you this question. God so loved, what did he do? How did he demonstrate his love? He gave, right? The highest way that we can show our love is by what? Our giving. That's why the ministry of giving is so important. We demonstrate to God our love, okay? So God so loved, what did he give? His only begotten Son. I always say it this way. God is not like Charlie Chan. Remember Charlie Chan? He had number one son, number two son, number three son. Some of you don't know about that, but he had number one son. God had only one begotten Son. There was no other son. But God so loved the world that he did what? Gave. What? His only begotten Son. Now let me ask you this question. Is the Ku Klux Klan in the world?
Yes.
Does God love them?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Now you fill in the blanks of anybody else you want to think about. They're in, anybody that's in, are you in the world?
Yes.
Are your neighbors in the world?
Yes.
God so loves who? The world. That, what did he do? He gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son. In other words, it was precious to him. But now, what was the condition? There was a condition. What did it say? Who? Whosoever. No, whosoever. Hold on, don't get ahead of me. Whosoever. Now, let me show by show of hands. Let me see who's a whosoever. All of us are whosoever. So whosoever does what? Believes in him, he's going to do what? They should not perish. Now, notice what it said. Notice what it didn't say. It didn't say you had to dress a certain way, you had to talk a certain way, you had to act a certain way. It said you had to believe. Whosoever believes in him will be what? Saved. Now, church, that's your message.
Amen.
Isn't that a simple one to share with people?
Yes.
We can share it with anything. I found out that people will argue with you over everything. If we talk about water baptism, like some people believe in three times dunking, we believe in one and all that. People will argue everything with you. Apple pie, how to fry chicken, right? But nobody will argue with you if you tell them, I'm talking about the world, sinners. They will not argue with you if you tell them God loves you. And can I show you, can I show you in the word of God how much God loves you? It opens their hearts. Okay, you follow this? So we have the message, okay? Now, that's not my message, but I want to share that with you. God so loved the world that he gave. Never forget that, amen? Now, for the message for this morning, turn to Nehemiah. In the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, and this is the message that God had for me to share with you this morning. So follow along with me, because I'm going to, as I always like to say, we're going somewhere. So I need you to stay with me, okay? Nehemiah, the sixth chapter, that's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 6. Okay, let me know when you're there. Is everyone there? Okay, now let's begin at verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Are you ready? Let's read. Read along with me. I want to hear you. Now it came to pass when Sambalot and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of what? Our enemies heard that I had built the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set upon the doors upon the gate. Verse 2, then Sambalot and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Everyone say Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. You hear that? So Nehemiah and his workers are working. Sambalot and Geshem asking him to meet us in the villages of what? In the plain of where? Oh, no. So now that's letting you know where it's going, right? Fathers? Now, Sal, Let's give an example here. Sister Sexy in the church. She calls you up and says, Sal, meet me in the hotel, oh no, at 12 o'clock tonight. What you going to do?
Oh no.
Oh no. Matter of fact, Zena saying, oh no. She put something blank, oh no, right? So in other words, they knew better, right? So he knew better, right? Look at verse 3. Then I sent what? Messengers unto him saying, what? I am doing what? I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it? Now say this with me. Say,
I am doing
a great work.
A great work.
Say that one more time. Say, I am doing
a great
work. That's the title of our message this morning to this church. We, say this, we
are doing
a great work.
A great work.
Amen. Now let me read that passage. Let me read that same passage in the Amplified Classic. Now when Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sambalot and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of what? Oh no. But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave to come down to you? Now I'm going to read that in the message. He says it this way. Then Sambalot, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no more breaks in it, even though I thought I had yet installed the gates. Sambalot, Geshem sent this message. Come and meet us at Kippurim in the valley of what?
Oh no.
I knew they were scheming to hurt me. Got that? So I sent messages back with this. I am doing a great work. Say that. I am doing a great work. Say this. I can't come down.
I am doing a great work.
I can't come down.
Now
I'll read this part. Why should the work come to a standstill just so I can come down to see you? Now, before we go any further, I want to give you a little introduction to maybe some of you are not familiar with the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah was written during the time after the fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was invaded by the Babylonians, right? And what happened was the city of Jerusalem was desolate. It was open, barren. And what happened was there was nobody there because they were all in captivity. But then God promised the people of Israel that he would build up Jerusalem. Now, one of the contemporaries of Nehemiah was a person called Ezra. Say Ezra.
Ezra.
Now, Ezra was a scribe. And what Ezra did was Ezra was the first person to come back to Jerusalem during that time of their dispersion. And what Ezra did is he walked through the city. And what he did was he was writing and he was observing the walls. See, because the city walls were very important. When the walls were down, that means your enemies can invade you at any time. You had no defense. So Ezra's job was to do like a survey. His job was to survey the city of Israel to see where the breaches were, where the walls were down. I like to think of it this way. Ezra, not only was he a scribe writing and observing, but as he was writing, he began to pray. He was a prayer. He began to pray. He began to intercede for the city of Jerusalem. You got that? Now, the contemporary of Ezra was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the person that God used to help start the work to build the walls. Okay? So now they're building these walls because God is about to do something. Okay? Now, Nehemiah had workers. Now, let me give you a little backdrop about these gentlemen here. Okay? Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem. But before I say that, I wanted to say this. Nehemiah represented prayer going forth, right? Not Nehemiah, Ezra. Ezra represented prayer going forth for the work of God. Nehemiah represented, because he was building it, right? Nehemiah represented evangelism. Nehemiah represented the preaching and proclaiming. Okay, you got that? I want you to see that. There's a parallel. Walls are down. There's a breach. Prayer. Prayer always precedes all endeavors that God wants to do. So say that when you say prayer,
prayer
always precedes God's endeavors. So right now, we can say, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Let's get together Saturday and go witnessing. That's a nice idea. But if we don't have prayer,
amen,
and if we're not, and if God did not call us to pray, because
right,
prayer will perceive our endeavors.
Amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
We'll have great success when we pray,
yes,
and then hear what God has to say, and then we can go out and become the Nehemiahs, the restorers of broken breaches. Amen?
Right.
Now, let me talk about these three guys, Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were sent, and they were constantly coming against the people of Israel in many ways. They were taunting them. They were cursing them out. They were doing acts of terrorism. They did everything, right? Now, Sambalot, this is who he was. Sambalot really was like a politician. He had a controlling interest in the wall not being built. Sounds familiar, right, today? Right? He had a controlling interest. Because there was personal economic gain that he would have keeping the wall down. Because if the wall was down, Israel was not strong. And he was really like a vassal or a puppet for the Persian kingdom. So that's how. So as long as the Persians were there and the Jerusalem was down, he had power. So that's why he wanted the wall down. Now Tobiah was a little different. But they were all in cahoots together. Tobiah was a practicing Jew. In other words, Tobiah represented religious people, right? His position as being servant to the Persian rulers would be jeopardized if the wall was rebuilt. So in other words, according to Tobiah, hey, I got inroad here. I got a nice job. I'm practicing my religion, but I got a nice job. See, enemies, you're going to find these enemies. He was religious. He had a form of godliness. But he denied the power thereof. So in other words, Tobias's area and angle was, I'm going to be religious, but I'm in cahoots with the Persians, okay? So he didn't want the wall built up because he figured it would jeopardize his position, right? Now the third person is Geshem. Geshem was Arabian. He was an Arab who was considered, I like to call it this way, he was considered the money train, okay? Because all the currency that was flowing in Jerusalem when they were desolate had his inscription on it. So guess who owned the money? Geshem. So if the wall comes up, what happens? That's going to block his flow of income. So it was economics. So I want you to see these three things. When we're doing a great work, there may be three things that will come against us. It may be political. You got that? It may be religious, a form of religion. And it may be money, okay? Money in the wrong hands. They opposed God's people on many occasions as it related to building the wall, okay? I like to refer to these three guys as the Three Stooges. You know who the Three Stooges are? Who? Mo, Larry, and Curly, right? So these guys were the Three Stooges, and what their job was to try to taunt and to delay God's work. But did they succeed? No. Why? Because Nehemiah said what? I'm doing what? A great work, and I can't come down, right? Now, let me share with you. You're thinking, well, Elder Bill, what does that have to do with us today? Everything. I want you to think about this for a moment. On September 7th, 2003, was the first service that this church had. Your first service was September 7th, 2003, okay? And that church service, this church, and I want you to understand this church, I'm telling you a little bit about your history. This church is a sign and wonder. This church was founded on signs and wonders. Because I don't know about you, but I'm just to tell you from my information. I've never seen a church that started on a day, everything was fully furnished and paid for.
Amen.
Everything was fully paid for. The chairs you're in, carpet, all of this, we had no bills. It was paid for. So on September 7, 2003, everything was paid for. But however, there was one thing missing here. One thing was missing. I want you, what do you think that was? Now, we had people here in 2003. The place was packed. If you look at the video, it was packed. But you know what was missing? Take a guess. What was missing? You. Look at each other. You were missing. Okay, you two be quiet. I'm talking to the rest of them. You.
You. Okay, for those of you who are here, be quiet, okay? Don't mess up my message. But the rest of you, you weren't here. So we weren't complete. Even if you had a few of them, but you are here. So now we're complete. You follow? Now look at those seats that are empty around you. There are more that are going to come. These seats, the seat in front of you, the seat behind you that's empty right now is going to be filled. It's going to be filled with people who will understand, as I'm going to share with you in just a few moments, what it means to be a part of a great work. Okay, now let me just take a step back. The first service that was ever in this facility when we started was in 2003. The founding pastors, Pastor Clinton and Sarah, they hosted a ministers' conference. They had ministers from all over. They sent out flyers, ministers from all over, and they filled this place up. And for, I think it was 3 days, I don't know how many days it was, but for every day they had a service, the Spirit of God was moving in a mighty manner. So I want you to understand, this church started, this ground started. As a matter of fact, as a result of that ministers' conference, they had days of glory, days of heaven on earth, people being delivered, people being empowered. And I'm talking about fivefold ministries, okay? Every minister that came was blessed. No, there was no offering received, but the pastors were sowing seed into the lives of those ministers. And from that conference, the word of the Lord said this about this place, where you are right now, where you are occupying, what is your inheritance? This place is a place of spiritual. It's a spiritual house of prayer. This place was spoken about. People will come from the north, south, east, west. Will come from across, from Ohio and all these, New Jersey, New York. This place has been spoken. It's been spoken. So I'm just sharing with you your inheritance. Your inheritance, okay? This is your heritage. So now getting back to this, right? Getting back to what we're talking about, this great work, right? Now keep this in mind. I told you a little about the history, right? Now, the Bible says this in Acts chapter 2, that the Lord added to the church what? Daily, as who should be saved. Okay, so we don't have to concern ourselves about that. What we have to concern ourselves about is that we're doing a great work. Say, I'm doing a great work.
I'm doing a great work.
Now that you came here, right? Now, let's face it. This place started. You're here. But things go on. Things have to be attended to. Things have to be handled. Things have to be assigned to, and that's why you're here, okay? Now, follow me with this. In doing this great work, we first must understand who we are. See, because if you don't understand who you are, me telling you you're doing a great work, you'll say, oh, I'm doing a great work, and walk out the door and forget what we said, right? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about we're doing a great work, amen? Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there right now. And some of you, if this sounds foreign to you, get the CD and meditate on it, and you'll catch. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Are you there? Are you there? Is everyone, who's still waiting to get there? Okay, good. You're there? Everyone's there? Now let's read it together. For we are what? His workmanship, created how? In Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Which he hath what? Before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are what? His workmanship. Now, let me give you an example. What does it mean? When it says workmanship, what does that really mean? We are his workmanship. Okay? I think in the Amplified it says, we are his masterpiece. Created how? In Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Now, let me share that with you. The first time I ever heard that scripture, I was recently just accepted Christ, new in the things of God, didn't know anything. And the pastor, my first pastor, his name was Daniel Farina. We were going to have a water baptism. And they talked about water baptism. Well, we had an event that Saturday that we all went out as couples and groups bowling. And then we went to his house to have lunch. But I wasn't feeling good about Sunday morning, the water baptism, because personally speaking, my life was still not together. I accepted Christ, but there were some issues that I still had. I accepted Christ. I wanted Jesus, but I still had habits. I still had things that I felt I had to get right, and then I can get in the water, right?
So now I'm going to talk to the pastor. I'm going to talk to Pastor Dan. I said, Pastor Dan, I need to talk to you. He said, okay. So took me to the side, and I told him, I said, listen, I know we're going to have water baptism tomorrow, but I'm trying to bow out. I'm trying to tell him, listen, I'm not, I don't got it all together. Just let me get it together, and then I'll come back the next month, right? So I'm trying to talk him out of it, and I'm looking in his eyes, and he's smiling. But then as I'm still talking, I said, listen, Dan, you don't understand. I played around with a lot of things, right? I messed around with a lot of things. I'm not going to mess with this God thing, and I know I want to do this right. So let me get this together, and I'll come back another time. So when I'm looking in his eyes, not only is he smiling, but tears are streaming down. And then he put his hands on my shoulders, and he said, William, it will be an honor to baptize you, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God had before ordained. And you know what? He spoke that into me, and I never forgot that. Every time I baptize a person, and I baptize hundreds, I remember that. That's why the pastor office is so important. I want to share that with you. You have pastors after God's own heart. They know and see things that you may not know or see. They speak into your life. He spoke into my life. I did not see what he was saying, but I submitted. I received baptism, water baptism, and we are God's workmanship. Each and every one of you here this morning under the sound of my voice, it makes no difference what you're dealing with. God already knows it, and he'll help you through it. But you are God's workmanship. Say that when you say, I am God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has already ordained that I would walk in. Now, that's to each and every one of you. You are God's workmanship. That's the first thing you need to know when you're going to be a part of this building, okay? Another thing you need to understand is this. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the epistle, 1 Peter. We're talking about we're doing a great work. Amen? Amen. Now, turn to 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this is the Apostle Peter speaking in his epistle, right? Are you there at verse 9? Read along with me. He says, but you are what? A chosen generation. Now, hold it right there. God calls us what? A chosen what? Generation. He didn't stop there. What else? A royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood. Not just a priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood, but we are what? A royal priesthood. You know who the priesthood we follow after? Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest. Jesus right now is our faithful high priest. He's seated at the Father, making intercession for us according to the will of God. But we are what? A chosen generation? What else? A royal priesthood? And what else? A holy what? A holy nation. Now, that word nation, if you break that down into Greek, we are a holy ethnos. You got that? Holy ethnos. The church consists of holy ethnos. That's why I don't get into, well, we're not a black church, we're not a white church, we're not a Hispanic church, we're not an Asian church. We are a holy nation. Everyone got that?
Yes.
We are a holy nation. What else? He says. What? Say it again. We are what? Peculiar people. What's something about peculiar people? When you say that word peculiar, what does it mean?
Different.
Like that song, Ain't That Peculiar, right? Okay. But the point is, we are different. So each and every one of us, we're going to go into this world. Some of us go into fields of education. Some go into fields of commerce, sales, or whatever, health, hospital, education, you're in that place, but you're going to be peculiar. So don't try to fit. They're going to try to figure, and people try to figure you out. Like, wait a minute, you don't go with us to happy hour. What do you do? You know, and you're happy. We're peculiar. What else? Peculiar people, what else? Okay, hold on. Let's go there. Peculiar people that we should do what? Show forth what? Praises of him
who did what? Called us out of darkness into where? Into the marvelous light. So each and every one of us that accepted Jesus Christ, you've been called out of darkness. And where we are? In the marvelous light. I always like to share this with people. Remember Star Trek? And they get the little thing and Captain Kirk says, beam me up, Scotty, right? He's on a planet, right? But then they beam him up where? To the Enterprise, right? So in other words, he was in a dark place. But then he was translated to the Enterprise, right? When we've accepted Jesus Christ, before we accepted Jesus Christ, we were born in that dark place. But now that we've accepted Jesus Christ, we come where? Into his marvelous light. Okay, so you have to understand that, right? Because why? We're doing a great work, right? Now, with that being said, you are qualified. Listen to this. You are now qualified by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to engage in this endeavor. We're doing a great work. Say that. We're doing a great work. Now, listen to this. In Nehemiah's time, they had tools. The Bible says this in Nehemiah chapter 4. Don't turn there, but I'm just going to say this for time's sake. In Nehemiah chapter 4, while they were building the wall, because their enemies were coming against them, they had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. Okay? In other words, what they were doing was this. The sword was sheathed, but they're working with the hammer to build the wall, right? But when the enemy came, they pulled out the sword, right? Now, that's kind of, for me, in the natural, that would be confusing because I'm from the Bronx, right? And if I'm got a hammer and they're about to rumble on us, I'm going with both. Right? I'm swinging with both the hammer. And the, but hey, listen, the good news is this. The Bible says this. Turn with me. I want you to see this. Their tools was a sword in the hand and a hammer, right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says something very important. I want you to see it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 3 and 3 and 4. He says it this way, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. So in other words, although we're living in these bodies, our warfare is not with people. Okay, everyone got that? Your problem is not people, right? But let's keep on going. What does he say? For the weapons of our warfare are what? Are not what? Carnal. But how, what are they? Mighty through God. How? Through the pulling down of strongholds. Now, this is very important. Our weapons, right? Our weapons are not carnal, okay? They're mighty through God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see what our weaponry is. Because we know it's not carnal, it's spiritual. But now let's see what exactly our weaponry is. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Is everyone there? Okay, I'll wait for you to get there. Get there. Okay. Ephesians chapter 10. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. I take that back. Beginning at verse 10. We're going to read verse 10 all the way down to 13. Are you there now? Now, Paul is saying that. He says, finally, my brethren, be what? Strong in the Lord and what? And in the power of his might, put on what? The whole armor of God, that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Now look at verse 12. For we what? Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against what? Spiritual wickedness in high places. So what do we wrestle? We don't wrestle people, right? What are we wrestling? Principalities, powers, right? But what are we wrestling them with? What are we wrestling them with, according to Ephesians? The whole armor of God. That's why we have the whole armor of God. Because we wrestle against these spirits, right? And principalities. But now keep on, let's go a little further here. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to do what? To withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now go back to, remember Nehemiah? They were working on the wall. They were almost done. Sambalot, Tobiah, and Geshem are coming. Say, hey, come down, meet with us. Come on, come down, come down, come down to our level, right? Here's what I want to share with you. While we're doing this great work for God, always remember, we have on the full armor of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. Never go down to the low level. Don't entertain low-level devils.
low level.
Amen.
Don't get into arguments about, you know, this, that, and the other. I mean, and I'm saying this because here's what happens today. I'm all in favor, and I think social media is great. I think it's all great. I think it's wonderful. It's a wonderful platform to communicate. It's a wonderful platform to use for the gospel's sake. But you better be careful, because you be up there with your little Facebook and you send the email, send this nice little thing to Auntie so-and-so about this message, and then she's going to flip back something on you that's really in left field. Don't go down there with it. You hear what I'm saying? Don't go down there. Don't go down there. People call you a name, don't go down there. You hear what I'm saying? People do things mean to you, spit in your face, don't go down there. Now, she said, I don't know about that. I said, that look like, I don't know about that. But no, don't go down there. Don't go down there, right? But what we got to remember is this, is that we have to use our weapons. We have a work to do, and we have to beware of these distractors. I call them distractors and agents on assignment from Satan, okay? They come with letters. They'll come with a letter. They'll come with a tweet. They'll come with a little email they'll pop to you, or they'll send you a thread of something, right? And they'll cover it up by saying they're concerned brothers and sisters of whatever, right? They'll flavor it up, make it sound nice. Brother, I'm concerned. The concerned citizens of America, right? Really, when you go further through that, you find out they're the KKK, right? They're the concerned ones, right? But beware of distractions. Beware of distractors, okay? Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. So that way you don't think I'm making this up. This is nothing new. This is during the time of the early church. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. And this is Paul, right? This is the Apostle Paul. And you know, Paul didn't waste no time, right? He got right to the point, right? But look at what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions do what? Avoid. Knowing that they do what? They gender strives. Okay, like someone will tell you, well, you know, I got this revelation. I wondered, I found out that 50 angels can dance on a needle. And they want somebody to agree with them. Don't feed into that. Like, I want to know, how many angels can dance on a needle? Don't stay away from that, because what does that do? Gender strife, okay? Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, I'm not making this up. This is Paul telling Timothy. He said, because Timothy's a young pastor, watch out for this stuff. Okay, look at verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, he says, but refuse profane and what? Old wives' fables, and exercise rather unto yourself what? Godliness. In other words, he's saying, stay away from all that foolishness. Stay away from it, because it'll gender strife, okay? Now, here's what I want you to think about. We're doing this great work, right? Say, we're doing a great work. We understand who we are, right?
Yes.
We understand the weapons that we have to do this work and to avoid those that would distract us, right? Now, let's turn over to what material are we made of? Turn to 1 Peter. Turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, what we're going to do is go up to verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We read verse 9, but we're going to go verses 5 through 7. Are you there? Okay, is everyone there?
Yeah.
Read along with me. Ye also as what?
Living stones
are what? Built up what? A spiritual house. A what? An holy priesthood to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ. Wherefore, keep on reading, also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who do you think Peter's talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Referring to Jesus. Is Jesus precious?
Yes.
But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, let me share something with you. Lively stones. Say, I'm a lively stone. In other words, you're not a dead stone, right? And you're not a rolling stone, right? What kind of stone are we? A lively stone, right? Now, listen to this. I want you to picture this. We're talking about a builder, because Peter right now is talking about the house of God, right? Who's the master builder? No. Who's the master builder? God the Father. He's the master builder. Who's the cornerstone?
Jesus.
Now, let me tell you something about the cornerstone in the Old Testament. Every temple and every building was built based on the cornerstone. The cornerstone was used to measure the depth, length, and size of the brick or the stone they were going to put in place. So every stone had to go to that cornerstone. Every stone had to, the people that would chisel it, they would take that cornerstone, place a stone next to it, and form it, shape it into the size of that cornerstone. So the cornerstone was the stone they used to build the whole house. Now, who's the cornerstone?
Jesus.
Who's the lively stone?
We are.
We are. Who's the master builder?
God.
So I want you to see this. I want you to see, get this. Each and every one of you has a place in the house of God. Each and every one of you was his workmanship. Didn't we say that? You're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. So we're building this house, okay? What material are we? Lively stones. We're not dead stones, right? What kind of stones? Lively stones, okay? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians if you think I'm making this up. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What I just said, I know it tickled your fancy, but I want you to see what the Word of God has to say about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, look at verse 18. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Are you there?
Yes.
Let's read it together. But now hath God set what? The members, every one of them where? In the body. How? As it has pleased him. You got that? So in other words, there's no misfits in the body of Christ. There's no outcast in the body of Christ. Now you may feel like a misfit. You may feel like an outcast. But the truth of the matter is, God called you to this place. He called you to this place. And because he called you to this place, it is his job to conform you to the image and likeness of Christ. And God has placed you here in this house as it pleased him. Do you see that? So we're doing what? A great work. Each and every one of us, this church, RLCC in the Poconos, you are doing a great work. Don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by what you hear. Don't be moved by what you feel. Believe what God's word says. God told me to give you this message, to share it with you, because here's what happens. From you, the stones, I'll give you an example of these chairs. I'm going to use these chairs as an example, these front chairs. Let's say this is the cornerstone, right? I'm going to lift up this chair. Everyone can see it. On tape, you can't see it, but I'm lifting up this chair. Every chair is made off of this. So now this chair, 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 this chair. Now, this first row represents all of you. You see that? That's you doing a great work. Look at the chairs down the row here. Look at the chairs over here. Look at the chairs over there. Look at the chairs over there. Look at the chairs over there. God adds to the church daily as who must be saved. Remember I said Nehemiah went out? And Nehemiah was the type of evangelist. He was proclaiming the gospel. Each and every one of you, proclaim the gospel. And the best way you can proclaim the gospel to your neighbors is show them the love of God. I found out one important thing. If I go up to a person, and please don't take this the wrong way. Don't take this the wrong way. I love our Christian people who are so exuberant. They come with big t-shirts saying, I'm on fire for Jesus. That's nice. But see, once you got that t-shirt and you're walking up to people, they already, okay, here it comes. You know what I do? I'm walking around with a New York Met t-shirt on. And I go to this guy, and he talks to me and says, hey, man, I'm a Met fan like you are. You are? Yeah. How the Mets doing? Yeah, they're not doing too well. Yeah, they're not doing too well, but they'll get it together. What's your name? Patrick. My name's William. Patrick, you know, we, you know, you want to go to a game? I got tickets for the next game. You want to come with me? Then we're at the game. Patrick, hey, man, you know, I'm going to, you know, buy you something to eat. And he says, well, I'll take a beer, right? No, he says he want to buy me something. I want to buy you a beer. Well, I don't drink beer. I don't drink beer, but, you know, but here's what I'm getting at. I'm going to let my life shine. Let your light shine before men. See, here's what happens. Too quick, we run the religious game, and the world knows the religious game. You know, but what you have to do is ask them basic questions like, Patrick, is there something that I can pray? We're at the baseball game. Patrick, is there anything you want me to pray about for you and your family? Is there anything? And let's say he may have something on his mind, like his job. Then I say, okay, Patrick, let's join hands and pray. Real quick, he's going to say, this guy is a Christian. This guy. See, and that's what God is after. I'm not trying to be mean. If you got the I Love Jesus shirt, wear the I Love Jesus shirt. But the point I'm getting at is we have to get people to see past this and the God in here. The God in here. Okay? You have been built. You are peculiar. Right? You're a living stone. Right? Let me get back to this because I want to wind this up. But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are the lively stones. We've been placed as God has seen it. Right? Now, that we know who we are. We know what we have. We know what's in us, right? Now, what is our work? Number one, what's our work? What is our work? Church in the Poconos, what is our work? To preach the gospel. Say it to me, say, my work
is to preach the gospel.
Now, let's put a pin there for a minute. It was not the pastor's job to preach the gospel. These chairs will be filled by you, not by the pastors. The pastor's job, just like my job I'm doing today as a teacher, my job is to feed the word of God to who's sitting here. If you notice, I didn't bring any of you here, right? Right? I didn't, right? How many of you brought somebody here? You rode with somebody, right? Well, here's what I'm saying. Cheap beget cheap. You got to bring somebody here. You know, too long in the church, we have this cop-out mentality that, let the pastor do it. Let the pastor get the people saved. Let the pastor get the people healed. Let the pastor do all of this, and we'll just sit back and get blessed. The truth of the matter is this. These signs shall follow who? Them that believe. How many believers I got here? Raise your hand. Now raise your other hand and say this with me. In the name of Jesus, I have been commissioned by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a believer, and these signs shall follow me. In the name of Jesus, I'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, put your hands down. Now, that's one of the things we're supposed to do, right? Preach the gospel. What's the next thing we're supposed to do? Get believers filled with the Spirit. That is so important. Get believers filled with the Spirit. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Then we're supposed to heal the sick, as we just talked about, but in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, and also cast out devils. How many of you ever done that, cast out devils? How many of you afraid of the devil? No, you ain't got to be afraid of the devil. Now, here's what I want to share with you. I got a few minutes here. Casting out a devil isn't jumping around shouting, spitting, hollering, and slapping. No. Jesus didn't do that. Here's what I want you to do. Do what Jesus did. Jesus perceived that he walked into the church, right, synagogue. Man started screaming and hollering, we know that you're of God, you know, and all this. He told him, be quiet. And just kept on going. You ain't got to be afraid of no devil. One time in our church, when I was several years ago, they said, man, I think a guy came into church. Everybody's all nervous. We think he's demon-possessed. They look, there he is right over there. We think he's demon-possessed. I said, so why are you guys hiding? No, I'm serious. I said, why are you hiding? If the man is demon-possessed, first of all, you're not going to know if somebody's demon-possessed until the gifts of the Spirit reveal it to you. Now, just because somebody comes in acting crazy, that don't mean they're demon-possessed. Okay? But what it is if you got here, then you can command that thing out. That's what Paul did. Didn't he do that?
Yes.
He commanded that thing out, right? So we do the same thing. Amen. Now let's wrap this up, right? Say this with me. Say, we're doing a great work.
Yes.
Okay, now, how are we going to complete it? Here's how we're going to complete it. Turn back to Nehemiah. Do what I left Nehemiah. Turn back to Nehemiah. And instead of chapter 6, Nehemiah, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, this is what happened. After they built the wall and the gates and the work was completed, Ezra the scribe came back. Because Ezra's job was now to teach and preach to them the word of God, which was the Old Testament, right? But now turn with me. You're in Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 10. This is Ezra speaking. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is what? Holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Why? What? For the what? For the joy of the Lord is what? Is our strength. Say it to me. Say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Say it one more time. Say,
the joy
of the Lord
is my strength.
The joy
of the
Lord is my strength.
The joy
of the Lord
is my strength.
Say, I'm doing a great work.
I'm not coming down.
I will complete
every endeavor
that the Spirit of God gives me
in this local church.
I understand now
that I have been called,
appointed,
and anointed by God
to sit in these seats.
I know now
my purpose
is to fulfill
the plan of God
for RLCC
and the Poconos,
whichever way
the Spirit of God directs,
I will support my pastors,
I will support my
ministers,
I will support my
deacons,
and I will do it with joy,
because
the joy of the
Lord
is my strength.
Hallelujah!
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 Hallelujah.
Some of you are getting it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The joy
of the Lord
is my strength.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
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 Hallelujah.
Turn in your Bibles.
We're not done yet.
Turn in your Bibles to
Philippians.
The book of Philippians.
That's Old Testament.
I want to give you New Testament.
The book of Philippians.
Philippians chapter 4.
Philippians chapter
4, verse 4.
This book
was written when the Apostle
Paul
was in house arrest.
And
this book and this epistle
has
joy and rejoice
recorded more
than any places in the
Bible.
Now you have verse 4?
Chapter
4, verse 4.
What does he say?
Rejoice
where?
In the Lord.
And again
do what?
Rejoice
in the Lord how?
Always.
Knows
it didn't say
rejoice in the Lord only
on Sunday.
Rejoice
in the Lord where?
Always.
And again?
Say what?
Rejoice.
So church,
rejoice.
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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Lord.
We're doing a great work.
You're doing a great work.